Can everybody hear me okay? Do I need it up anymore, or are we good? All right. Well, good afternoon, and it's a great way to start our day off. Thank you, Mr. Zwayne. It was a great encouragement. Lots of notes, and now I go home with my family, and we talk about them. So, but thank you. It is good to see all of you here, especially taking your Saturday to be with us. Today, I want to entitle this, The Foundations of Discipleship and Evangelism Within the Home. And this topic could be expanded into probably a month-long daily sermons. But I'm just going to condense it down to just a small little portion here for our purposes of today. But to begin, we are a nation, or a world for that matter. We are a nation and a world of pragmatists. We what that means is that we like to have all the steps in place. We like to know whatever's coming, how it's going to come, what we should do about it, how to get it done. And unfortunately, that comes in all kinds of places and in times of, say, books and things, such as the self-help books and the books that help us to feel better about ourselves. Okay, the How to Become Successful books. I had some fun looking up some of them. And some of them I've seen at stores and other places. But just to give you a few of them. How Successful People Think. That's kind of intriguing. What Got You Here Won't Get You There. That one was intriguing. I had to think about that one for a little bit. Secret Thoughts of Successful Women. The Education of Millionaires. The Success Principles. How Successful People Lead. A few more that might be a little bit more familiar to you. The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. How to Win Friends and Influence People. The Secret. How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. The Magic of Big Thinking. I thought that was pretty interesting. Or probably my favorite, I must admit, because I've actually picked this book up over and over again, just thinking about it. And it's called The 4-Hour Work Week. The 4-Hour Work Week. I've picked it up quite a few times thinking, I might get this. The last time I saw it was on clearance, so I think it's been around a while. But I must admit that after I picked it up and I looked at it, I started to have this sense of feeling that as I started reading about what it was going to be about and how to condense your life into a 4-hour work week, I started to think that this is probably really the life story of the man who wrote it. And every time I buy a book, I'm helping him condense his life into a 4-hour work week. And I think that's how a lot of these books get by. They have great titles. They're very intriguing. And they feed something in us. Something in us that we desire. We want to be successful. It may not always be financial. It may be we want to be successful in our homes. We want to be successful in our relationships. Successful in our churches even. And we have this desire that we want to seek something out there, some type of formula, some type of steps that I can bring in and go, I can be counted as successful. And as we look through these, I also started to realize and started to think about it, the fact that it has also creeped into the church. I won't go into all the titles, but there are lots of books out there on how to build a successful church. How to become bigger, how to become better, how to become a successful Christian, whatever that means. And we have bought into that as Christians. We like the steps. We want to go forward with those things. We think pragmatically about these types of ideas and about these types of problems. The problem is that these, along with us, who buy these books, are seeking quick fixes in easy answers to the deeper issues of life. The issues that matter most, These are the issues of God. Who he is and what he wants from his creation. So as we dive in today, I'm going to kind of reverse my own thinking. I'm not really much of a pragmatist, but I'm going to kind of give you a series of things in kind of a pragmatic way. So as I wrote this down, I said, what I want to spend my time on today is how to develop a little evangelist in disciples in our homes without falling prey to the programmatic, pragmatic view of our formalistic society. Say that 5 times in a row. I had to practice that one to make sure I could get it out. But the interesting thing is, I am going to give you a few thoughts, a few steps, so to speak. But I want you to understand and to discover the difference. The 3 things, the topics I want to talk about today are a foundation and setting a foundation and what that looks like. The second thing will be methodology. And the third, finally, is experience. The foundation, setting a foundation, a firm foundation, methodology, and then getting experience. Somebody wrote one time, and I'm going to bring it back up again, and I caught it, and I don't even know who said it, and so if you know, you can tell me afterwards, it'd be great to know. But it was something along the lines of, being a successful parent is not just that my children follow the Lord, it's that my grandchildren follow the Lord. And I was like, ah. Oh. To know that I've passed on not only learning, but an ability to teach. And to know that my grandchildren, being taught by my own children, will follow the Lord. There can be no greater joy than that. I want to go to Psalm 78, 1 through 4. And just a passage there. Verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to focus in on 4, but Psalm 78, since many of you know this passage. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. I want to read that 4th verse again. It's really important. We will not hide from their children, but tell to the coming generations. We will not hide, but we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord in his might, in the wonders that he has done, the glorious deeds of the Lord, the glorious deeds of the Lord. I'm going to focus in on this as we begin on setting a foundation. The glorious deeds of the Lord are something I think that we all probably could use a little help with as well. The writer of Psalms has written under the prodding of the Holy Spirit that we, as parents or parents to be, catalysts to preserving that not only the history, but also projecting a vision for the next generation.
What was the verse again? I'm sorry. Oh,
Psalm 78, 1 through 4. But projecting a vision for the next generation. The emphasis in both of these passages, or in this passage, is not merely pragmatic, but it is divine in nature. It is not only pragmatic, it is not only something that we are told to do and we follow through with it, just like following directions on putting together a little child's bike. If I open up the directions, I'm putting a bike together. Anybody had to do that? Especially if you had to do it like by the next day, and it's already midnight, one of those types of things. Yes. And we follow those directions. And I don't know, directions always just seem harder after 10. But they get to be very difficult. And that's a pragmatic way. We put it together and it works, or hopefully works. But this is more divine in nature. We are not just saying, children, gather around me and let's tell stories. Let's tell stories of grandpa. Let's tell stories of what your dad went through. Let's tell stories. Those are all great and those are all fine, but that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about the glory of God. We not only remind our children of the past history, we remind them of God, of the God who made that history. We not only remind them of the miracles, we remind them of the one who made those miracles. We don't just remind them of the hardships in life, but we remind them of the God who took us through those hardships and why we went through them. He didn't just take us through them. We need to explain to us why God put us in them, why we were allowed to go in them, and how we made it through them with God's grace. Most of us would agree that it's our desire for our children to walk with the Lord. As in 3 John 7:1-4, even though this is John talking to his spiritual children, I think it would be greatly remiss of us not to talk about it with our own children. He says, there's no greater joy than to know that my children walk with the Lord. No greater joy than to know that my children walk with the Lord. And if you are a parent, you know that. You know that. The goal is, but many of us also have a desire for our children to follow the Great Commission and to go out and preach the gospel to generations. It's interesting that a lot of us, especially those of us who have a desire and a heart for missions, have a desire and a heart for evangelism, have a desire and a heart for discipleship of our families, if our children were to come to us and say, "Dad, Mom, I want to go to the farthest reaches of Africa, into the jungles, to the unreached people groups, and I want to preach the gospel," we'd be like, "That makes me really nervous, but I would be so proud of you." That would be something that we would look at and we'd go, "Whatever I did, Lord, thank you, because it's what it is my desire that they would have that desire." And we look at that, and the great thing, believe me, if my children said that, I would be all with it. I'd be a little nervous. I'd be a lot nervous. But I would be really with that. I would be so excited about that. But I think sometimes we look at that and we go, "Wow, that," and we kind of become a little bit snobby, I think. We think as Christians, that is the pinnacle, that I was a good parent and that my child has that much of a desire to go. And we look at that and we go, "Oh," and we pat ourselves on the back. But let me ask you this question. What if instead God has called them to be housewives and carpenters and computer programmers and moms and dads? Is it any less important to the kingdom of God? No. No. So what do we do about that? How do I, in my Christianese, fall in love with the idea of my children becoming ordinary in the scope of this world? And what I'd like to challenge you with is that they do not need to become ordinary. Because God uses housewives, and God uses carpenters, and God uses computer programmers, and God uses moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. And what I want to talk about today and spend a little bit of time with is that they are still worthy of the Great Commission. And we want to encourage that with them. So how do we get there? The short answer is it is the second part. I would like to consider the second part of the Great Commission. When Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, we are to share the good news of Jesus Christ and with all that we can. But it doesn't stop there. We are also supposed to make disciples. Why? Because disciples are the ones that will end up being the evangelists of tomorrow. And so we love evangelism. We love to go out and to share tracts and to share the gospel. But we also need to be developing and developing and developing into training and to teaching disciples. God uses us and our dutiful actions of pouring into the next generation as a means for training up the next generation. But instilling the word in them and reminding them of the history is not necessarily enough. If you would open up your Bibles as well again, or turn to Proverbs 23:23 through 26. again, a somewhat familiar passage for some of you. Proverbs 23:23-26. It says, buy truth, B-U-Y, like in buying something. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. I can always just, I love just telling my, reading these to my kids. You know, hey, don't do anything wrong because, no, I'm not going to rejoice. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. In verse 26, I love this verse. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. This is where the pragmatic becomes divine. There are lots of books out there on how to disciple your children. There are lots of books out there to tell you the right things to say, the right way to train your children. How do you discipline them? How do you get them past this stage? I mean, they've got ministries built on this type of thing. All you have to do is look at Focus on the Family. The other ones just like it. They've built ministries on how to raise children, how to disciple them, and how to give them the Word of God. But one thing we don't talk about all the time, which I think needs to be brought to mind, is this part of verse 26 in the second part. Let your eyes observe my ways. That's the scariest thing ever. That is so scary. And I think it's extremely important, though, that we soberly understand that. That we soberly understand that our children are watching. If you're anything like me, you have a tendency to listen to someone like Mr. Zwain or others, and you get inspired and encouraged, and you go home and you talk about these things, and you go, yes, this is what we need to do. And a week later, we're back to doing the things that we were doing before. We neglect and we don't keep up our end of the bargains with our children. And so what our children see is this, and they see 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 this. And they see us waffling and wavering. He says, let you observe my ways. I've spent a good amount of time, 22 years of my life in education. And yes, it's all been in the middle school ages. And it is quite an experience, and I have learned quite a few things from that. And one of the things that is an old cliche, but so very true, more things often are caught than taught. More things are often caught than taught. And we as parents need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind as we are going and talking and discipling and leading and guiding our children. That they are going to hear us and they are going to learn from us and they're going to watch us. And they're going to watch the things that we say. The things that we are animate about, they're going to become animate about. The things that we desire, they're going to become desirable about as well. I give you an example. I've spent a lot of time teaching math, and it's pretty simple. It really is. So most of you could do it. They just gave me a degree about it, and so that I can make money doing it. But you basically can teach a process. If I want to teach a child something, I can teach it by a process. Again, a pragmatic view. I can teach them, this happens before this, and this happens before this, and this happens before this, and bingo, you're done. And we hope it's right. Right? And so I can teach that. But and the point is that there are lots of different ways I can go about teaching them something. And a good teacher can take not just one way, two ways, three ways. They can bring all kinds of ways, and they can just look at the different type of learning style that you have, and they can bring it in and say, oh, this person learns this way, and so we're going to teach them how to do it this way. And we can do that, and we can train them. Unfortunately, as with most things, unless I teach the importance, behind why we do what we do with that math problem, they will quickly forget it. Or if they do remember, it will really carry little significance to them in their future. I think sometimes we as Christian parents tend to forget that the best trainer in our children's lives is the life that their parents are living out in front of them. So as we pragmatically think about it, we can think about all kinds of discipleships. And if you go to our church, you know that's one of my big things. And so you're probably like, oh, Tom's going to talk about discipleship again. It's really important. It really is. But if I'm telling you something, and I'm telling my kids something, and I don't live it out in front of them, then we have a little bit of a problem. We know we can take statistics from Ken Ham and others who have quoted the same statistical data, that up to 88% of children leave the faith, so to speak, by the time they reach college age. And we've heard that statistic over and over and over again. And yes, we can question whether they actually knew Christ in the first place or not. But here's the point. A lot of them grew up in Christian homes. A lot of them went to church. A lot of them were probably on evangelistic outings at one time or another. A lot of them probably actually had conversations with others sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have the training. They know what to say. They know what to do. But for some reason, God has not called them to an understanding of it on their own. We can be superficial Christians. We can live the Christian life without having a desire and a love for Jesus Christ ourselves. I think one of the big things is that when we present Christ to our families and we talk about Jesus in our families, and we go and we're going to say, hey, we're going to go out and hand out tracts. And we go and we hand out tracts. We go out and hand out tracts. If you're, again, a part of our church, we know that's it's a big thing. We talk about it all the time. And so we do that. And sometimes it can become almost a little bit of, I've got to keep up with the rest of the people in my church, so we've got to go out and do this. It becomes another duty that we do. Don't fool yourself into thinking that your children don't know that. And especially by the time they reach my children's age. That's 16 and 13. They know that. They know that what mom and dad are doing is not really a desire of moms and dads. It's not really something that mom and dad deeply want. Mom and dad have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I don't know for sure if mom and dad are deeply in love with Jesus. Are mom and dad deeply in love with Jesus? How many of us talk a lot about faith, but rarely live by faith? How come when that we say, we talk about having faith in God, we know and we read our passages and we say, well, God is going to, as He clothes the lilies of the field, He is going to clothe you. As He feeds the sparrows, He's going to feed you. And dad loses his job and everybody falls apart. So my challenge to us is as we start to look at this idea of setting a foundation for our children, our foundation isn't just reading the Word of God. Our foundation isn't following some formula. Our foundation is that their parents are in love with a God of the universe. Their parents are in love with Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for their sin, who stood in propitiation for them. And their parents don't just talk about it on Sunday. They don't just talk about it in the midst of their friends. They actually talk about it with their family each and every day. They come home from work. They come home from the store and they say, guess what God did today? Just from personal experience, God has just stepped in greatly into our own personal home in the past few years. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to notice all these little things that I took for granted that were just freakish things that people did, that no, this is God intervening. And am I acknowledging what God is doing in front of my children? Because I don't want my children to be the type of children that go off someday and have no desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't know Jesus. I give you a typical example of a couple different families, of course, fictional. So don't start trying to guess if you go to our church who these are or anything like that. There's a family that we'll say that is gung-ho. They are all into evangelizing. And they go out for Black Friday and they hand out tracts. They go to the parades, they hand out tracts. They go down to the Short North and they talk with college students. They go with Mr. Hardwick and they go to the anti-abortion rallies. They go down to the abortion clinics. They're all into it. They go out and spread tracts everywhere they can. They talk to people. They even talk to their neighbors, their friends, their family. They have been trained so well. They watch Way of the Master all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. But here's the thing. But since their faith and their fervency are based on a job to do and a task to accomplish, they eventually get tired of all the opposition, because there will be opposition. Okay? There will be opposition. You can be handing out, as my family has had the wonderful opportunity, handing out tracts at Target while people are waiting in Christmas lines and being kicked out. Okay? There's opposition, because we do not fight against flesh and blood. But maybe that opposition starts to wear them down to where the point where the parents get tired of the opposition. And the parents stop going. They start to lose their excitement. And now the children now have nothing to hold them accountable. And so they will quit as well. In fact, we may wonder if they were ever saved in the first place. We could get into the story of the seeds on the rocky ground. So let's not confuse fervency for a desire for Jesus Christ. Because there could be another family. How about this family? That has spent the time not only to talk about methodology on how to witness, but has discipled their children in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They have laid the foundation of who this God their parents serve really is. They have seen the joy for which their parents seek Him. They realize that this God is worth telling the world about, and they have fallen in love with Him themselves. They may not be called to the mission field. They may not stand on a box and proclaim the gospel to a hostile crowd. But one thing that they will be sure of, it's Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And these children grow up freely talking and willing to listen to anyone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are compassionate evangelists who truly care about the souls of men. They not only participate in evangelism events, they have a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. That's what we want. That's what we want. God will take care of the rest, whether they go and join the ministry of Way and the Master, whether they go to the far reaches of Africa, whether they become housewives and moms who fervently share the gospel with their own family and raise up little ones who eventually will go to the far ends of the world. I always think of, and it was fun to have Easy mention Charles Wesley. I always think of Mrs. Wesley and the story of this was just a faithful, faithful, faithful mom. And look who she was able to raise. John and Charles Wesley, who did great things for the Lord. We don't know who we are inspiring, even within our homes. But we have to have a desire and a love for Jesus Christ. We can't just tell them, this is how you do it. You have to have a fervent love for Jesus Christ. Talk about it all the time. When little things happen, let's talk about it. When God blesses us, let's talk about it. When times are tough, let's talk about it. We've been started talking to my family about the things that God has done that have been really hard for us, but we're really, really thankful that He did those things. Because that's who my God is. He's not just a God, He's just not a Santa Claus who brings me only good gifts. He brings me good growth. And He is to be served and honored and to loved, be loved. So once we have a firm foundation, we need to talk about the methodology. The methodology of what we do. First of all, we need to be comfortable with what the gospel really is. And how can you best communicate it? We talk about this a lot in our home. What really is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel, the good news of Jesus? They need to be able to defend the truth. And so we need to know what they think that it is. We need to know what they know that it is. And so we talk about it all the time. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not what's being propagated on the television shows all the time. Another one I'll give, again, a plug. Watch lots of good videos. We love them at our house. Can I just say, kind of a slow side note? I tell Mr. Zwayne this today. One of the things, if you've never watched some of the Way of the Master stuff, one of the things that you will notice, and I want you to look for it if you haven't, is to notice the compassion and the love that these men have for the lost. It's one thing to go on a box and to preach and yell at everybody. It's another thing to have a deep compassion for the lost. And so there are different ways to evangelize. But let me just say, I appreciate so much what they've done. And I would wholeheartedly endorse what they do. And it's not because of their methodology, which I think is great. It's because an obvious in their lives that they love people and they want to see people come to the Lord. We as parents need to have that as well. We need to put ourselves amongst people who have more experience sharing the gospel. I remember I just started going to the church that we're at now about 4 or 5 years ago. And I remember being with Owen Daniels. And we went into a room that we were there. And there was a young man there working on a computer. And so we just went in there and started talking to this young man, kind of getting to know who he was and stuff. And I had just probably a week or two before saw my first Way of the Master video. And so we watched a few of them. And I just saw it coming. Because Owen was like skilled at this. And I could just see it. And we're just talking and talking and talking. And all of a sudden I just kind of felt this little thing coming on. I knew it was coming. And here it came. So do you think you're a good person? And I just was like, ah. And I sat there and I watched the whole event. It was great. It was great. The guy didn't fall down and break into tears and repent or anything. But the gospel was shared. And this young man, still, you know, when we left, considered himself a good person. And we couldn't tell him anything different. But a seed was planted. By God's grace and God's mercy, hopefully someday that will come back to fruition for him. But put yourself amongst people. Put yourself amongst people who are comfortable. Even if it's just starting with sharing tracts or something like that, go out and do that. Become comfortable with it. Mr. Zwane's message today is so fitting. It is their eternity at stake. Use props. This is really important. Use props that God has given you. They are great openings. One great prop, if you don't have one, is you go down to the local adoption agency. And you bring a little bit of money or a lot of money, and you pick up one of these children that I have in the back. You want to talk about icebreakers. It has been the best thing for us. Because everybody wants to know, first of all, where's he from? And we say, well, he's back here in Columbus. They go, how much did he cost? That's always the second question. We say, none of your business. Okay? But we can talk, and we can end up having a great conversation about how Christ adopted us. And how we were adopted by God into the family of God. And how a great and amazing transformation that is for us, that we are called the sons of God now. And why that's important. And so it's a great icebreaker. Let me just say this, if you have a baby of any kind, they are great icebreakers. Everybody loves babies. And if you are still capable of having children, keep having them, because they are great ways to talk. Another great prop, this one's going to be interesting for some of us. Another great prop is well-behaved children.
Oh, yeah.
Because for some reason, well-behaved children seems like such an oddity today. And it does strike up great conversation. And so when you're training your children, don't just see it as, I am training my child so that when they go to church, they look like everybody else's child. So that when they go to the church, they do everything else that everybody else's child does so that I don't get embarrassed and I don't get in trouble. Why don't we look at it a little bit different? We train them because God's called us to train them. And as we're training them, realizing that, hey, God may use my children as an avenue to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. We need to use our props. Take people gifts, cookies, gift cards, etc. My wife is wonderful at reaching out to everybody at Walmart, Kroger, Target. They know us really well. The clerks know us. Sometimes we have a hard time getting out, especially Kroger is a big one. But she brings them things, gifts, and always attached is a tract. There's always a good conversation about what the Lord has done for us and in our lives. And of course they see Thaddeus, and then we have conversations about Thaddeus. We can take our children with us when we go to the stores. Don't just go to the store running your errands. I heard of somebody, my daughter was telling me, somebody was making sure that their daughter or their son or something had his license by the time they were 16 so that they could go and run the errands because mom was tired of running the errands. What if we had a different perspective of running errands? What if we had a different perspective of, hey, this is me coming in contact with more people? Would that change how we view life? Would that change how our kids view God? That he is so important that mom loves to go run errands because she gets to talk about Jesus with other people. You're going to create children who want to talk to people. Write really, really thoughtful cards and train your children to do the same.
Oh, yes.
I don't know what it is. I know I don't write well. But anytime my son or my daughter writes somebody a card, everybody likes it a whole lot more than when I do it. And we train them to write well. It doesn't have to be grammatically perfect. But we write for the glory of the Lord. We are thankful. We exhibit what Christ has done in our lives by how we share it with others. So I would encourage you to do that. Here's another one. If you know us well, the rest of you won't get a clue, so I'm sorry. But another prop is to have your whole family dress alike. Yeah, I can see all the people that go to our church smiling at me. But I will tell you, it strikes up conversation. Wow, you're all dressed alike. What's the occasion? We love each other. And we like to be seen together. And we serve a holy God. Anything that you can find as a prop that God has given you and granted you, use it. I can't do magic tricks like Mark Spence. I think he cuts his arm off or something like that. I can just see me out in Walmart parking lot going. But anyway, but if you get props, if there's things that you can do, and again, I'm not talking about having to bring something with you. I'm talking about the fact that look around. What has God already given you? What has God already done for you that allows you to strike up conversations with people? To hand them a track. My daughter's great at just, once we're done with the checkout, she says, hey, did you get one of these? And she hands out a track to them.
Oh, wow.
And they are, especially for younger ones, they're really receptive to taking it. And they're very thankful for it. We don't know what God's going to do about it. Mm. But in your home, make it important. Then the other thing is when you get home, talk about it. Pray about it. That God would use those things. And finally, experience. You set a good foundation. We have some methodology. I won't go into too much of the methodology and experience, because in a couple sessions after this one, they're going to talk a lot more about that in more in depth. But in experience, now that you have a firm foundation, founded on the Word of God, you're exhibiting a love and a fervency in your home for Christ. Your children are catching what you are saying, and they are falling in love with the same Jesus that you are. You have been gearing up with your methodology. You've been practicing. You've been praying, and you've been praying, and you've been praying, and you've been praying. Because please, let me remind you, it is not a thing you can do on your own to bring others to Christ. You are a willing servant of a most holy God. And that's why you evangelize. So after you've done that, make sure that you make some experiences for your children. Maybe it's just handing out tracts. Going to some place and handing out tracts. If you're really, 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 really nervous right in the beginning, go out to a restaurant, eat, and when you leave, leave a tract. Okay? Get started somewhere, somehow, some way. Or as my children, I'm sure they heard this somewhere else, but it kind of shocked me. They said, hey, Dad, we just bombed the bathroom. Spending 22 years with middle schoolers, I'd heard about anything, and I didn't really want to go down that road. I didn't want to know what... But my children also know me. They know that after spending 22 years with middle schoolers, I don't tolerate that type of talk in my home. And so I'm like, what? They go, yeah, we put tracks in every stall. And I was like, okay, we're good with that. That's good. And so again, give them opportunities for those experiences. Take tracks even into the restrooms. I always worry about that one because I'm like, I'm not touching that. But, you know, others might be able to read it while they're there. They may have a little bit braver than I am. Participate in outreaches that you may hear about or that your church may do. Go with people who have done it. And if you want to just stand by the side and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, then do that. Watch and observe. Take advantage of those things. Talk with your neighbors. Talk with your neighbors. Do your neighbors know what you believe. Your neighbors know what you think. My neighbor and I have conversations. He has discovered that he is enlightened, and he is really into the New Age movement now. And he wanted to make sure that he told me that. He wanted to make sure he told me that because he knows what I think. And so when I questioned him in a little bit, we had a little bit of a cooling off period of about a month where he just didn't give me the time of day. And that's okay. I want to be still compassionate and kind to him. But my kids need to see that as well. This is their favorite neighbor. The one that they kind of call Uncle John. So they have to have compassion for his soul as well. And so they need to see even the tougher times. Again, have your children back to stores. Have your children be friendly with the clerks. Have them talk with the clerks. Okay? Especially when they reach a certain age, no longer time to be shy. Okay, let them talk with the clerks. Let them get to know who your children are. And let your children talk about Jesus. Another way that we can bring experiences to our children is invite lots and lots of people into your home. Invite lots and lots of people into your home. We are commanded to be hospitable, not only to believers, but to non-believers. Be guarded. Be very protected. Okay? But invite others into your home. Invite them in to see what you do. Invite them in for family worship and a meal. It's pretty hard for anybody to turn down good food. So you can usually get people in. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share what God means to you. And again, I'm going to stop there. I could go in further, but there's going to be a lot more coming in the next sessions or two, I'm sure. But whatever you decide to do as a family, make sure that when it is over, you talk a lot about the ups and the downs. You talk a lot about getting kicked out of places. You talk a lot about people refusing to take the track. You talk a lot about your neighbors not agreeing with you. And you talk about all those good things that happened as well. Evangelism is a way of life. You don't have to be the greatest evangelist in the world. But we all are called to evangelize. Start with your own children, or your spouse, or your parents, or your neighbors. Because believe me, if you can evangelize family and friends, you can definitely evangelize those you don't know. Set a foundation in the home. Live a life unto God that is vibrant, honest, joyful, and deeply in love with your Savior. And please, may I just put in there, if you make a mistake, it's okay. Be humble. And tell your kids, oh, Dad messed up again. But I want you to know, it doesn't mean I don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean I'm not thankful for my salvation. Okay, we are not perfectionists. We are saved by grace. But a joyful and deeply in love with our Savior. Methodology. Discuss as a family the best way to explain and defend the gospel. Love the people you are trying to reach. Love the people you are trying to reach. Don't forget that. That is the biggest thing. If it becomes methodology without a fervent love for Jesus Christ, all you will be doing is spewing out stuff you've regurgitated from somebody else. Love the people because Christ has called you to love them because he has first loved you. And finally, give them experiences. Find ways to share together. Spend lots of time praying before and after. Talk a lot about what you are doing, even if it's just handing out tracts. I caught myself on this one as I started to think about it. How many tracts do we put down all the time? I put some in the bank yesterday and I was like, I don't even pray about it. It becomes a secondhand motion, which is okay. But I should fervently be praying that the gospel would go forth with whoever picks that up. If we really believe that we serve an almighty God, the creator of the universe, we need to act it out. We need to pray to that God. We need to be thankful. We need to pray for those people who may hear the gospel and that we had a chance to. We get a chance to. We get a chance to serve our Lord and share the good news. You get a chance to raise your children and to take them along with you as you serve the Lord. You get to share your faith with your children when the good and the bad things happen. And our hope is that not only our grandchildren, but our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren know and love and serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. For Father, as a wretched sinner, I have no hope apart from you. You spoke the universe into being, and I am but a speck of dust. But I am a speck of dust, Lord, that you love. I'm a speck of dust, Lord, that you sent Jesus to step in my place, to take upon himself the sins that I created and the penalty that I deserve. And he marked paid in full for me. Lord Jesus, may we be humbled before our children and our spouses today. May we be honored to know you. May the gospel go forward first in my home and in my neighborhood and my family and to those that we come in contact with. May it be with great joy that we get to hand out a tract or talk about Jesus with someone. Lord, we ask for inspiration. We ask for perseverance, for diligence. We ask for love for the lost. And Father, we pray for hope, hope and eternity. For it's in the name of Jesus we get to come before your throne. Amen. All right. It sounds like they still may be going on a little bit over there, but you are more than welcome to use the restrooms, but probably don't want to barge through the side here or into the back door until you hear that they're gone. But thank you so much for coming. There are still refreshments in the back here, and I still see lots of donuts. So if you haven't had enough yet...
One other housekeeping. If it gets crowded back here, we're more than welcome to use the restrooms in the restaurant, too.
Very good. Thank you. All right. You are dismissed.